So my name's Mike Souder. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. It's great to have you all here. Need a louder shirt? Growing up, as a kid, we had two ponds on our farm. And the one was supposed to be there. My dad dug it out himself with the bulldozer so that we could swim, we could fish for bass and bluegills in this pond. The other pond was not supposed to be there. It was on the edge of what we called the church field. And each year, this rogue pond was growing and starting to take over one of our hay fields, thanks to a few troublesome, fat little creatures. Anybody want to guess what they are? Little buggers. Beavers. Cute little, very destructive beavers. Now, don't get me wrong, I love beavers. I love watching beavers in the National Forest, out at Elkhorn Lake, up in Maine, anywhere but on my own property. They can be a real nuisance on a farm. They drop trees, always good trees, in the most inconvenient places, into the edge of a field, over a road. They stop up creeks that cattle drink from. They just need to go. Any PETA people here today? So I remember my dad taking me along one time to set a few traps. Not live traps, but good old rusty, this is the end traps. And I distinctly remember him warning me, now, you have to be very careful at this last step. Because if you mess it up, you'll trap yourself and maybe break a few fingers or something. And then he took this stick and he stuck it right in the middle of the set trap. And I'll never forget the sound of the trap and the stick breaking as it closed in on it. If you're not careful, the traps you set will end up trapping you. So today we'll look at a time when that happened to a group of men. Not of farmers, but of Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of the time. This is one of the most powerful stories in the scriptures. And if you let it, if you'll sit with it, it will totally blow your mind, even if you've heard it 50 times. It happened near the end of Jesus' time on earth, 3 to 6 months or so before he was killed. The setting is Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews. The Feast of Tabernacles is underway. It's another week-long party for the Jewish people. And Jesus sends his disciples alone to Jerusalem, telling them that he's not going. You can show the next slide. It's like Jesus changes his mind, but he doesn't actually. He just wants them to go on ahead first. Finally, he shows up and he starts teaching in the temple, which is no small thing because the Jewish leaders are dead set at this point on getting him killed. Last week, we focused on a story that was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and today's story is recorded just in John chapter 8. You can follow along if you want, and you may notice in your Bibles, unless you have a phone, which isn't like quite the full thing, because it doesn't have all the notes a lot of times, you may notice that it says that this story wasn't included in all the earliest manuscripts, but I studied a little bit, and it was included before the Council of Laodicea in 363, when the Bible we're using was canonized. All that to say, it's legit. John chapter 8, starting verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I'd like to review this again, kind of verse by verse, but first, let's pray. God, I pray that in your wisdom and in your mercy, you would put your truth into our hearts this morning. I pray that you'd honor people's presence here today, and I pray that you would speak words of life and conviction to them. We need it so bad, God. We cannot live right without your help. Would you speak to us? God, and we pray for the people that are struggling all over the world. We pray for what's happening in Ukraine. God, would you bring your mercy there and a swift resolution to that mess? God, in our own country, with this eruption of debate over Roe v. Wade potentially being overturned, God, would you bring your truth to this situation? Would you preserve the lives of the unborn in our country? God, would you bring justice, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go back through it again, kind of a little verse at a time. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. This is one of the reasons the Jewish leaders hated him so much. Why? Because he's gathered around, all the people are gathered around Jesus and not them. Jesus is this huge threat to the egos and the power and the corrupt traditions of the world. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees bring in a woman caught in adultery and make her stand before the group. If these men actually cared about Jesus, and if they actually cared about the law, which is primarily love, they might have still done something about this, but they would have done it in private. Instead, they are dead set on bringing as much shame to this woman and to Jesus as possible. In the law, one of the men continues, Moses commanded us to stone such women. I mean, you can feel in this just their hatred. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap. In the same way that someone had used this woman for sex, now they are using this woman as a tool to try to trap Jesus to legally arrest him. It seemed like a pretty good trap. If he said, "Go ahead and kill her," he'd be accused of being cruel and going against all of the things he was saying and doing for the last 2 years. Not to mention, he could potentially be accused by the Roman government for having someone killed. But if he said, "Let her go," he could be seen as rejecting the sacred law of Moses, which, don't forget, Jesus taught from every day. And he'd be accused, in that case, of blasphemy. A clear reason to be sentenced and killed by the Jews. So it seems like this very clever setup until we realize that it was their approach that gives them away. Let's see how the law of Moses they were referring to actually reads. They're referring to a passage in Leviticus, Leviticus 20. If a man, this is Leviticus 20, verse 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. If a man commits adultery, it begins. Man is listed first, as men always are in the scripture, because men, in this time, were the ones who had the primary responsibility for everything outside of the home. Makes you wonder. We have the adulteress here, but where is our adulterer? You don't have to be a high school sex ed teacher to know that it takes two for there to be adultery, right? Where's the guy? Jesus could have gotten sucked into some big controversial conversation here, just like we are tempted to every day in person or online. Are we not? But Jesus doesn't take the bait. He could have called him out on that specific thing. He could have said, why don't you bring the guy here and then we'll have a conversation. He doesn't, because he knows there's an amazing opportunity here and he doesn't want to miss it. Jesus then bent down and started to write on the ground in the sand with his finger. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what he would have written that day. Some say it was the sins of the Pharisees, starting with the oldest first. That's why the oldest one started walking with him. Could have been the names of people. We honestly have no idea, and it doesn't matter. It's what he says that matters. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He doesn't reject the law. He doesn't soften the law. He doesn't ignore her sin, which we'll get to more in a minute. He takes a calculated risk, because let's face it, it is a risk. And he tells them, go ahead. If any of you are perfect enough, go for it. Which, of course, they know they're not. Clever work, Jesus. At this, those who had heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest first, until no one's left but Jesus, standing with the woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, she says. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. He is always truth and grace, always at the same time. It's not like one day, well, today I guess I'm going to be truthful and hard. And then the next day, I guess I'm going to ignore truth and be gracious. He is somehow always both. Jesus is an expert at many things, but for a few minutes, I want to review the ways I see Jesus as a master of turning things around. What was the main message Jesus had in coming to earth? Believe it or not, it was not love. It was repent. Because the kingdom is over here. You're all looking over here for how to live. Repent, turn around, because this is how you're supposed to live. He's a master at turning things around. He turns traps into doors. He turns defense into offense. He turns brokenness into beauty. First of all, he turns traps into doors. There's a pretty good chance that this woman is a married prostitute. That would have been the reason that they jumped straight to the idea of stoning. If she was a prostitute, everyone would have known her. Jerusalem was not a huge city. It's half the size of Harrisonburg at that time. If she was a prostitute, she probably got into that profession without any great choice of her own. Most people do not say, they're not aspiring to become a prostitute. Whatever the case, she's trapped and there's no way out of this trap. But then a mob brings her to Jesus. I find this fascinating. In a very different way, this story mirrors the story of the men who made a big scene and brought their paralyzed, trapped in his body, friend to Jesus. The religious leaders bring this woman stuck, paralyzed in adultery to Jesus, and guess what? He heals her. He's turned her trap into a trap door for rescuing her from a horrible situation and a potentially lifelong trap, and he can do the same for you. I would be willing to bet a few of you in here today are feeling trapped You're feeling stuck. You're in some kind of situation that you cannot seem to escape. And no matter how many different ways you try it, and you've tried a lot, there just doesn't seem to be a way out. But Jesus would tell you, with God, all things are possible. As long as you're still breathing, there is a way out. Jesus went so far as to die to set you free from hell. So it's clear enough to me that he has the answers to get you out of life's little hells all over the place that you can find yourself in. If he can do the big thing, he can do all the little ones. Now, we also have to recognize that the Jewish leaders were justified in their arrest of a Jewish person, justified even in their call for her punishment. The way they went about it was all wrong, but they were legally, technically right on. And Jesus didn't fight them on the legality of it. And he didn't overlook the need for punishment. There would be a punishment. There would be justice. And guess who would take it on? Jesus himself. Allowing himself, a few months later, to be arrested, trapped with nowhere to go, standing accused before all kinds of self-righteous people, half-clothed, probably like this woman, crucified. He took the punishment of this woman, and he takes the punishment for all of us who deserve it. The writer of Hebrews says, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The forgiveness this woman and all of us experience cost Jesus his life. So he turns their trap into a door so she could go free. He turned the trap that Satan set for him, which resulted in his crucifixion, he turned that mess into a trap door for all of us so we could go free too. So first of all, he turns traps into doors. Secondly, he turns defense into offense. He turns attacks from his enemies into an open door for him to attack his enemies. He gets in between us and his enemies and our enemies, which is this big word called intercession. I remember a time in high school when a few of us country kids, we were this close to a street fight with the city kids in front of Kmart. Until my 6'6" farmer brother-in-law showed up, interceding between us scrawny high school country kids and those scrawny high school city kids. This is what Jesus does. He puts himself in between all of our accusers, the enemy, and us. He puts himself in between there. Here's this woman standing alone, all eyes on her. She's probably half naked, with a group of men surrounding her with rocks ready to kill her. She's under attack emotionally, physically, spiritually, and the first thing Jesus does is what? He gets the attention off of her. Look at me, he's basically saying. By being the rabbi, getting down in the sand and drawing in the dirt, he's diverting everyone's attention to himself, which is what Jesus is doing every day in heaven with the enemy. He's like, look at me. You got to go through me. As Paul told the people of Rome, and this is in Romans 8, a lot of us know this first part. And we know that God works all things, even attacks from our spiritual enemies, even the many different accusations and misunderstandings we face from people who supposedly love us, he turns all things into good for those who love him. He continues a few verses later, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who is there to condemn us? For Christ Jesus, who died and more than that was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. He's interceding, he's intervening, he's getting between us and the enemies. He's taking our fight and making it his fight. So he begins the encounter in defense, but he ends it in offense, pointing out the sins of the accusers. They came to shame this woman, and they left ashamed. The truth here is, if you walk with God, judgment launched against you will eventually backfire. And I would also add, he doesn't really need your help or mine pointing out all of the sins of everyone else. He's actually looking for us to become intercessors for all the problems around us. So how do we become intercessors? Well, we pray for people. We pray for their deliverance. We also ask God to show us how we're not so perfect either, which builds compassion. Then we also can love people in such a way they might actually begin to invite your input. So he turns traps into doors. He turns attacks into offense, intercession. And third, he turns brokenness into beauty. He turns our shame into redemption. Now again, he does not make light of her sin. The woman is in sin. Let's be clear about that. He doesn't suggest that sexual sin really doesn't matter anymore. He doesn't say that's an outdated law. Really, it's not that big a deal. He doesn't say that. He tells her explicitly, leave your life of sin. But then, what does he do? By doing so, he forgives her. And when we receive forgiveness, now we are empowered to live differently. You can't live right on your own. Well, you can for maybe a couple hours. That's why a lot of us fall in this cycle of like, quit doing something stupid, and then we do it again the next day, and then we get right, and then we get bad. Because we've not really gotten a revelation of the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, we can't be sure, but this woman may be, she might be Mary Magdalene, famous Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, the sinful woman who later washes Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears and the most expensive money that could, or the most expensive perfume that could be found. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha, who sat at Jesus' feet listening and so became what? Jesus' closest female disciple. Mary, the incredibly brave woman who stands at the foot of the cross, come what may, the one person, all the disciples are gone, and she stands and attends to Jesus on the cross. This is the Mary we're talking about. Mary, who's the first person that Jesus chooses to reveal himself to when he comes out of the tomb. Ha! I love that. From embarrassing shame to incredible honor. From brokenness into beauty. That's his plan. Kind of makes you want to have Jesus just expose all of your sins too, doesn't it? If that's what happens as a result of it, go ahead, Jesus. Let's just get it all out there so we can live the life we were supposed to live. Monday night, Matthew Fulmer, one of our elders in training, and I, we were chatting about this passage a little bit. And Matthew said something that was so powerful. We were back in my office, and I was like, I quick found a piece of paper, and I wrote this down. Matthew said, we need a revelation of how our fear of being exposed keeps us stuck and blind to the fact that it's in God's goodness that he wants to expose our sin so he can heal us. How about we quit hiding, y'all? Who do we think we are? Like some kind of perfect people? How about going to Jesus, voluntarily admitting our sin? How about becoming humble people, honest people, telling him the areas where we're stuck, where we mess up, where we're lost and confused, where we're mean, where we're unsure what to do? And how about doing it all before someone else exposes you? Matthew also noted, you know, the guy who got away with it, the adulterer who got away with it, he was the one who really missed out. He didn't get to encounter the goodness and kindness, the empowering forgiveness of Jesus. Remember Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. I have come that they might have life and have life to the full. He wants to expand your life, and the only way he can do that is to somehow get you free from sin, chronic sin. It doesn't have to be complicated. You just have to build this lifestyle of telling Jesus all of it. Whatever's off. You don't have to pray some specific prayer. You don't have to have a specific scripture memorized. You just have to maintain some kind of sensitive posture. That's why Jesus talked about you got to become like a kid. You got to become like a child again who can't stand to have sin when they're real little. And I'd also add, that's why he has us in a group like this. So there are people around us to find at least a few people where you can trust at least a few people, and you can make it a lifestyle of telling them your sins. Why are we so afraid to talk about sin? If we could talk about it, we could get free from it. James says, confess your sins to one another so that what? You can be free. You can be healed. Oh, that's all I've got for you. All right. Can we stand? I'm going to pray for us. Now, can we have ministry team come forward? Now, I know how this goes. You're like, I don't let people see I'm a sinner and come forward and get prayer. I'm just saying, y'all, you don't have to be trapped. You don't have to live paralyzed. But Jesus' plan for you to be free hinges on repentance. And he has this way of taking the most awful, difficult situations and using them for our deliverance if we'll just say yes. And I think of all the other people who should be sitting in here now. Why are they not sitting in here? They're afraid to admit they're wrong because they're afraid we'll kick them while they're down. Could we tell them there's another way? So I just want to encourage you, come forward for prayer, for anything at all. We'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to dismiss you with this benediction if you'd pray. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, this is his goal, blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through and because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed. We love you.